Thank you, Boren, for your ministry. Good afternoon. Am I supposed to be up here? Is it my time yet? I don't know. It's been a while since I've talked. Didn't change the order or anything. I'm glad to be here with you. And it's always good. I feel like I'm coming home when I come here. So it's good to be here. Just a couple of things in the bulletin is, well, actually just one. We are Miyajima Praise Chapel, not Miyajima Grace Chapel. So please, God gives us plenty of grace there, but let's see if we can get that corrected, please. Yeah, thank you. That's okay. That's not a problem. We do have grace as well. Thank you for thinking about us. Mr. Kobayashi, by the way, is used to be a member of this church, and he lives about 2 kilometers from Miyajima Praise Chapel. And 26, 27 years ago, his wife and some other wives had a Bible study in the area of our church. And they used to pray that God would start a church in their neighborhood. And then they all moved away, except for Mr. Kobayashi and his wife and his daughter. And then his wife passed away from, she had cancer and she died from that. But Mr. Kobayashi and his daughter continued to come to this church when they could. And then when we started our church, they began to come to our church. And actually, we had a member here. Most of you know the story. Katsuya used to come to our church. He actually married Mr. Kobayashi's daughter. And the three of them are faithfully coming to Miyajima now to support us. And we feel like Mr. Kobayashi is one of our pillars, one of our elders, and he's a good man, a very good man, and we ask that God would either provide the medicine or just heal him. And that would be the best thing. He's 80 years old, but he's still very sharp and very faithful. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to get together here in this building to fellowship, to learn from your word, to encourage one another, to grow and to be changed. We thank you for those who have been able to come. We thank you for those watching and listening online. We pray that you open our hearts and our minds as we partake of your word this afternoon. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, it's been a very cold winter, I think. It's raining and cold today, but still, even though it's cold, you know, I don't know about you, but I would like to have at least one good snowfall, you know, a couple of days of snow would be nice. I live, you know, an hour away in Iwakuni, and it seldom snows there. It's close to the sea, closer to the sea than here. And my home is just, you know, I guess it's about 800 meters from the sea, so not too far. So the warm air kind of keeps the snow away. But I'd like to see that, but I hope you all don't get too cold. Right. It's warm in here. And, you know, I know that here at Mitaki, you've been looking at the prophets this year. I know it's been a good study, if you've been in the morning or the international service. And the thing about, I like about the English service is that you have some really cool titles for your sermons, you know. I can't compete with that, you know. I don't want to try. A long time ago, I used to just, when I would give my sermons here, the people in the bulletins or the worship leaders would say, come on, give us the title. I said, well, the text is the title, you know. But finally, I started coming up with titles. And even today's title in your bulletin is not what I have here. So, but it's okay. Don't even worry about that. But I'm sure it'll be a good year of growth as you go through the Old Testament and study about what these prophets have you looking forward to. At Miyajima, I've been teaching a series on finding Christ through the Old Testament. Last year, we went through the different covenants of the Old Testament. And this year, we're looking at the names of the Messiah in the Old Testament. Pastor Hiroshi is preaching from the book of John, so it's a good balance there. And it's been a good blessing, I think, even though, you know, the listeners have to struggle through my Japanese, and this afternoon you have to struggle through my English. So today we're going to focus on just two verses from the New Testament in a letter from the Apostle Paul. As most of you know, Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. These were letters to churches and letters to pastors, and those pastors actually read their letters to their churches. So the letter we will look at this afternoon is 1 Thessalonians, but not the whole letter, but just two verses. As you may know, probably most of you do, that Paul went on three missionary journeys or trips. On his second missionary trip, he stopped for a while in a place called Thessalonica. Some people say Thessalonica, but that's kind of hard for me, so we'll go with Thessalonica. He was only there for about 3 weeks before some Jews were basically trying to make him stop teaching and preaching and encouraging. From there, Paul went to a place called Berea, and then Athens, and then eventually Corinth. And we can see the map here. No, that's backwards. Okay, up is not forward. Down is forward. Oh, okay. Sorry. Is it? It's pretty clear, right? It's kind of an older map, but before he left, you can see Thessalonica is circled in red, and then you can go down the to some other. I don't have Berea up there, but you can see Athens, and then you can see Corinth in the map. But before he left Thessalonica, Paul had started a new church. Well, a church. You can see on this map, it's a church of all. You see the little crosses of the different churches in the area. Well, Paul started a church there, and he was teaching the new believers there that Jesus was their king and Messiah. And that upset quite a few Jews because, you know, the Messiah was the Jewish thing. And it was their person or hero that they were looking forward to. And Paul was a Jew saying, well, here it is, it's Jesus. And so they wanted Paul to stop so bad that he was encouraged to leave that area. And he did. And we can judge Paul and say he should have been there and stayed faithful, but we don't know. But he actually left and then went down to Berea and Athens and ended up in Corinth. And when Paul was in Corinth, his ministry partners, Timothy and Silas, visited him with news of the church, the young church in Thessalonica that he had just left. So Paul was very concerned about this young church that he left abruptly. He taught them a lot when he was there, but he left. And then Timothy and Silas were there, and they brought him news. And he was so glad to get the news. And in response to the news from Timothy and Silas, Paul immediately began to write a letter that we know today as 1 Thessalonians. And many scholars, maybe biblical scholars, believe that this letter, 1 Thessalonians, is the first letter that Paul wrote to a church. And maybe someday we'll get some news that that's not the case, but at this point we believe that this is the very first one he wrote. So let's look at the verses for today. And I would like for you to pay attention. It's not difficult to find, but pay attention to why Paul is thankful for the believers at this church. And also, let's ask ourselves what we can learn, of course, as individual believers, but as the church here. You know, this is the church here. This is a corner of the world. You know, it's a little spot here. God has his church here, at Mitaki. And, you know, each one of us is part of the church. What we can learn as a church from the believers at the church in Thessalonica. Okay? Okay, nice and big. So, we always think, I'm using the Christian Standard Bible, so it might be a little different from what you have. But we always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall, in the presence of our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The very word of God, as Pastor Chris often reminds us, and it's a good reminder. Let me encourage you that as you read through the New Testament epistles in particular, I mean, any book of the Bible is true, but especially the epistles, the letters, as you read through these letters, read through them very carefully and very attentively. The introductions, sometimes we tend to pass over to get to, you know, what we want to read about, the fun stuff, you know. But these introductions or these greetings from Paul often have a lot of good spiritual food for us. If you're reading an analog Bible, a paper Bible, get your pen out and get ready to see what Paul has written down and encouraging you about. In these two verses, there's a critical phrase. We thank God for you. Now, Paul is there with Timothy and Silas, or Silvanus, as it might say in your version, but Silas, we thank God for you. So we thank God for you is the critical phrase. Everything else in these two verses and the rest of the chapter flow from this phrase, we thank God for you. Paul has some critical points he was conveying to that young church then, and the Holy Spirit, through Paul, wants to convey to the church at Mitaki today, I believe. It's very interesting that Paul says, we always give thanks to God for all of you. Paul likes to use superlatives. Always give thanks to you, to God, for all of you. In Paul's letters and elsewhere, we also find that Paul is a man of prayer. After Paul became a Christian, the first thing we read about him doing is praying. I didn't put it on the screen, but if you want to make a note, Acts chapter 9:11, we can read where it says, there was a guy named Ananias, and God spoke to him out of the blue, literally, you know, spoke to him somehow in his mind or audible voice, we don't know. And he said, Ananias, and Ananias said, here I am, Lord, just like, you know, Samuel of the Old Testament, which we heard from Pastor Hiroshi this morning. And Ananias says, here I am. And he said, get up, Ananias, and go to the street called Straight. The Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus called Saul, since he is praying there. So this is the first thing we know about Paul, the first mention of Paul. And what is he doing? He is praying. And one of Paul's characteristics is that he was a man of prayer, a man of constant prayer. 12 of Paul's 13 letters start like this, like this introduction, like the one that we're reading in 1 Thessalonians. And it shows that Paul is always praying for the believers at the church he's writing to. He's often mentioned that he is praying. After that, Paul would thank God for the believers in those churches. We also see that Paul's prayers were filled with thanksgiving. Being thankful described Paul's lifestyle, I believe. If you read from Acts all through his epistles, you can see that he's a very thankful person. As I said, we know that Paul was concerned for the church, and then he had to leave suddenly, and it added to his concern. But Paul knew that he had been dramatically changed by God. And he was thankful for that change in his life. And now he was thankful for the changed lives of others too, especially in a church that he started and he loved. And now they were far away, you know, and it wasn't the digital age, and even a letter took a long time to write and transport, you know, find somebody to transport it to there. It was a time-consuming process. But thankfulness is a special and important part of Christian prayer, I believe. Let me tell you a little bit about my own prayer habit. I have a prayer list with those of you who have needs and concerns, and those of you who have visited this church and my church in Miyajima. And throughout the week, I'm going through my prayer list. But I have a confession. I started something new a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago. I don't pray for you on Sunday anymore. What? What a pastor you are. No, I thank God for you on Sunday. I've changed my pattern. I pray for your needs the other days. On Sunday, I'm not working. It's my prayer Sabbath. But I can alter that a little bit, and I can be thankful for you. And that's what I do. And I learned it from Paul. So, you know, but you're saying, Pastor Kevin, you know, you pray and you're a Christian, you're a pastor, you know, but other religious people pray as well, right? People of other religions pray too. You know, you're right. Prayer is not unique to Christians, right? Well, I'm sure you have friends who belong to other religions. Almost all religions pray, I think. Believers in Islam pray. They pray more regularly than you and I probably, right? 5 times a day, I think. Buddhists pray. Hindus pray. Jewish believers pray. But I truly believe the followers of Christ are more thankful. I believe that. I'm sure somebody would argue with me if they were a believer in Islam. No, we're thankful too. But most of the other believers' prayer is to get something, to receive something. And we pray for, you know, we want God to help us with our finances, our health, our kids, you know, our grandkids. That's true. But most of them are trying to get something. Or they pray out of just habit or routine, right? Routinely face Mecca and pray 5 times a day. It's routine. It's something you have to do. And some of the Asian religions, Buddhism, those kinds of things, you know, Buddhism has their unique chant. Nam-myoho-renge-kyo is the one, and there are a couple of others. And don't come to mind now. It's not important. But a big part of our lives as Christian is that inside of our prayer life is much thankfulness. Why is that? Why are we more thankful? Do you have it? Somebody want to answer? Why are Christians more thankful? I'm not going to continue preaching until I get an answer. Sorry. No, I'm just kidding. Why? Why do you think we're more thankful? Oh, okay. Jesus saved us. Okay. That's a very good answer. And that's right. Yeah. And that's what I wrote. Basically, I went a little further. We know what salvation is. And we know what Jesus has saved us from, right? Yeah. What has he saved us from? Ourselves, number one, from our sin, from a tragic direction that we were going. And life without him, separated from him. We know, thank you, good answer, exactly. We know the cross of Christ. We know that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf and in our place. We know the sacrificial love of our King. And we are very thankful, we're very grateful for that. We know that God gave us mercy and grace when we deserved judgment. So Christians are thankful. We have the assurance of salvation, so we are so thankful. We don't hope to get into paradise. We don't, I hope I make it. And I'll get to that later on. But here's another thing. That's not all, that we are saved. God doesn't just save us. God saved us, and he changes us. And he's continuing to change us right now. Right now. God is changing you. God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. You might be having a great day today as a follower of Christ. You've read your devotional, you've prayed for others, and now you're in church, or at least you're listening online. Everything is good. People are praying for you. People sent you a voicemail. And guess what? God is not satisfied with where you are yet. He's still changing you. And he's going to change you this afternoon and tonight and tomorrow. He's going to constantly be changing you. And that's something to be thankful for. God is continually working in our lives. Christian believers have unlimited reason to be thankful, right? Isn't that a joyful thought? Amen. Paul was the spiritual dad of the Thessalonian church and was always thinking of them. It says so right in our scripture. We always think of you. We make mention of you constantly. We recall you. We remember you. So what was it about the believers in this church that caused Paul to always be thankful for them? Well, we can see three things. If you have your Bible app, you can look there, or your any kind of Bible. And the three things, I'll just read through them, then we'll look at them one by one. He was thankful for their work produced by faith, for their labor motivated by love, and for their endurance inspired by hope. In the New Testament letters, these three things, especially in Paul's letters, are mentioned often and repeated in various order. They're a little different here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Tim could probably tell us because, you know, I know he uses it in his weddings all the time. It's the famous one, right? Now, these three things remain. Now, these three remain. Oh, it's not on the screen. I'm just going to read it for you. Now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, from the Christian Standard Bible. And in Paul's letter today, the order is a little different. I didn't check the original Greek, if the order changed or if we changed it to put it in a better flow because of the English. But it's still the three points. And so let's look at the first one. For their work produced by faith. So the first one is the work of faith. Now, that might bother some, you know, the word work in there, you know, wait a minute. But don't worry, it's not a problem. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. We can't be saved by our works, we know that. But we are saved for good works. If you love Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you should also love verse 10, which tells us that we are saved for good works. When we are saved, we will want to work for God. God changes us from the inside out. And what is inside of us will come out and show itself. I think the Bible teaches that. So what was the church at Thessalonica, what was their work produced by faith? What did Timothy and Silas come and say to Paul? What was their report? I think it's not written. I know it's not written in these two verses. But if you read through this letter, and I hope you will, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, if you read through this, I hope you read through it, you will get some idea of what he was saying. I believe they were turning away from their old sin because of their faith in God now. They were going in a new direction, and that's very obvious. And it could be because of their new faith that they had this new faith, that their home lives were being changed. Things were different at home. When I first became a Christian, we had a young man come into the place, and he was a little older than me, but at that time in my mind he was young, and he would sing a country song that said, "Daddy's not the same man he used to be." I don't know if that's the correct title, but it so impressed me because when he was, this man was, the song says, this man would come home and he was always coming home drunk and abusing his wife, and the children didn't have to be afraid anymore because Daddy's not the same man he used to be. So it had an impact on his family. And I think this is what was happening. Their home lives were being changed. And as you read through Thessalonians, both books, you'll see some hints of that. And it could be how, in faith, they were spreading the gospel. But before that, they were not serious at all about doing that. They weren't serious about their faith. And was it any of these three? I think it was all of these. The believers were diligently following God and living out the gospel. And that's why Paul says he was thankful for their work produced in faith. What was that work? Their lives were changing. They were changing at home, in their jobs perhaps, and they were sharing the gospel. It was evident in their life. And then the next thing we see is that he was thankful for their labor, motivated by love. Labor and work, a little different word here, but Paul is overjoyed that the Thessalonian believers are sacrificially working for God. And again, oh no, grace, works. Oh, no, they're not working for their salvation. Paul's not saying, oh, these people are working so hard that someday they'll be saved. Not at all. They're working because they're saved. It's inside of them. They can't help but do what is inside of them. They realize they have been loved by God through Jesus Christ. And so they're motivated by that love. They love sacrificially, just as Christ loved them sacrificially. They realized that the work of Christ was one of sacrifice. And why did he make the sacrifice? Out of obligation? No. Because he loved. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus loved us, so he went to the cross for us. And so they are just imitating Christ because of love. They are not doing it for personal gain, for personal profit, to be noticed, to get praise. Oh, good. You know, I know when we have testimonies here, we clap. Sometimes, you know, some people come. Be careful when you clap, you know. Sometimes people come up here and tell a really sad story and go sit down, and then we're going, yay. Okay, be careful. Let's not just do it. They're not doing it out of routine, you know. We have to be careful. So they loved because the love in them naturally flowed out. And it flowed out of them. It should flow out of us. And Pastor Hiroshi's message last night at Miyajima Praise Chapel, not Grace Chapel, Miyajima Praise Chapel, said, he talked about John the Baptist and what John wanted to convey as he announced the Messiah. And one of the things he said was, when we tell somebody, when somebody finds out that we're a Christian, they look at us and they say, oh, this is what a Christian is. You are what a Christian is. Okay? And this is what Jesus looked like. So it's a very big thing when somebody finds out that we are Christian, right? You represent what a Christian is. You are the representative of Christ, is what Pastor Hiroshi was saying. And I think that's the believers at Thessalonica Paul could say, you guys are representing Christ. And he was so happy about them. The people around them knew. They were changed. They knew so much they were changed that they ran Paul out of town. They said, stop changing these people. It wasn't Paul changing them. It was Jesus. And then the third reason. Paul was thankful for their endurance, inspired by hope. Yeah, interesting way to write it, I think. They were enduring what they were going through. Why? How could they endure the persecution, the loss of jobs? Right? And inspired by what? Hope. Hope. Right? This hope, the biblical hope, you've heard it in sermons, I'm sure, but even from me. Biblical hope is different than, you know, what American English makes you understand hope as, right? Last night before I went to bed, I in my mind I said, oh, I hope the Cincinnati Bengals can continue their playoff run. You know, American professional football. I hope my team wins. That kind of hope. And that's not the biblical definition, or especially the New Testament definition of hope. And then there's another one. We associate hope, we think it's equal to a dream, right? So a lot of English students, English professors, English teachers, Tim, maybe you've done it. I've done it. I ask my students, please write a few lines of what your dream is. What are your dreams? What do you want to be? What is your hope? Like that. And then it wasn't me, but one of my friends who was teaching told me, he said, I've got a funny story about that. I said to the students, you know, okay, tell me in a short paragraph, what is your hope? And one of the students stood up in the class and said, okay, Sensei, what is your hope? And he didn't have anything prepared, so he said, you know. But the Bible hope is something that God, the biblical hope is something that God has promised. And we know, we have the assurance that God will deliver on that promise. The believers at the church at Thessalonica also knew that God had put hope in them. And because of the hope that was in their hearts, they were enduring whatever came their way. And Paul had heard about that from Timothy and Silas. And they were telling Paul, you know, these guys are going through so much. So many of them have lost this. They've lost that. Their synagogue has thrown them out. Their relatives have disowned them. But they're still enduring because of the hope of Christ in their lives. And Paul was so encouraged by that. And let's see, kind of lost my place here. So even though they went through such persecution and so many difficulties, they were enduring. And let me just say this. It's not, you know the Japanese gamon. It's not that kind of endurance, right? We just bear, we grin and bear it. You know, I can do it, you know. It's cold, but I'm going to get up and live for Christ today. And that's not what it is at all. Stop trying to do that. You're going to wear yourself out. You're just going to get sick. You're going to get a stomach ache. That's not, you don't gamon. That's not what it is. Don't just try to endure it on your own strength. It's because of the hope that is in you. I have hope in Christ that God will deliver me. God is my deliverer. He has saved me. And whatever hardship we face in this life, we have hope. And another thing is, I don't know if you remember, there's this professional wrestler, who, and he had a daughter who was an Olympic wrestler. And this guy used to go, ki-ai, 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 da, ki-ai, da, right? We know that, right? Hamada, right? Is that right? Yeah, I think so. And it was like, be brave or be strong, or I don't even know how to translate it. You know, it's just work up the spirit inside of you. You can do it. And then his daughter couldn't get into the Olympics again. So I wonder what happened after that. But it's not that. It's a hope from God. As you and I as Christians believe that our day, our today, our tomorrow is in God's hands. Our forever, our eternity is in God's hands. And so we have hope. And so we have patient endurance. It's inspired by our hope not by my ability to work myself up into believing something. And we can all say that, because Christ is our hope. And if you're a new believer, fairly new believer, like Yukari, or if you've been, you know, a Christian for 60 years, like Tim, you know, then it's true for either one of you, you know. It's the same. It doesn't matter. If you were saved 5 minutes ago, you have a hope. You're saved, you know, 60 years ago. Sorry, Tim. It's the same hope he has. It's for all Christians. It's not for your pastors. It's not for your Bible teachers. It's not for your worship leader. It's for all of us, any Christian, you know. Whether you're up there close to Jesus or, you know, you just got saved, doesn't matter. It's for all of us. Amen? Or ouch, like Chris likes to say, right? So what can the church at Mitaki learn from Paul's description at the church at Thessalonica? Uh-oh, my slide's not working. Let's try one more time. I know that one's working, but my own is not working. Let me try this. Okay, I'll do it a different way here, so be okay. Well, here's what we can learn. As I just said, every believer, because of their faith in Christ, or Jesus Christ, has the same potential. God has saved, if God has saved you, then we walk together with him. He is, the Spirit of Christ is in us, but the Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit, the very name of the Holy Spirit means to be beside you, right? To the one beside you, the one you can lean on. So it's true for every believer. And we can have that same potential as the believers at the church of Thessalonica, the believers at the church at Mitaki, at Miyajima. It's all the same. We have that potential to have Paul say to us, "Oh, I'm so happy about your faith, about your work produced by faith. I'm so pleased about your labor motivated by love. And oh, you're putting up with so much, and it's based on your hope." We walk with God. It's a potential for every believer. Yeah, but Pastor Kevin, you don't know me. You don't know my mother. You don't know my father. I mean, I'm just like my dad. He was so short-tempered. And, you know, he never followed through with anything. Or, you know, I was raised by, you know, an alcoholic mom. And, you know, she did this and she didn't do that. So, you know, I'm similar. You know, God can't, no, it's not true. Not true, don't believe it. Doesn't matter where you came from, what your background is. Every believer has this potential. The teaching that you will always do what your parents brought you up to do is not a teaching of the Bible. Especially the New Testament teaches that we can get out of that. We don't have to be like that. Now, and lastly, Mitaki as a church has the potential to be a local church that would make Paul say, "What a church." Or the original title, "Make Paul be thankful for this church." It's okay. What is that? Well, we have a beautiful building. You know, it's wonderful. We have this upstairs, and we have the fourth floor, and we have all these lights and recording equipment, and downstairs we have a kitchen and a room to enjoy fellowship when COVID is over. We used to have good fellowship down there. We still have good fellowship, but just outside of the building. It's a great building. We're thankful for the building. But Paul teaches that the church, the people are the church, right? And we are thankful for the body of Christ. And we can be, as a church, known for our faith, our love, and our hope. And this is faith that comes by hearing his word, right? Like you're doing today, listening to his word and being strengthened and practicing his word, living out his word. The love that flows from Christ should be seen in the church, and it will be seen in the church through our fellowship. It's hard now to have fellowship, face-to-face fellowship, and I know many of you are worried about the being in close contact with other believers, but okay, go online. Let other people see you and listen to you. FaceTime, use Line, whatever platform you're comfortable with. Talk to some believers. Let them see your tears. Let them hear your laughter. Let them share in your joy and your love. Get some fellowship. And I think in many ways, Mitaki is already that church, but as I said to you individually, God's not going to leave you the way you are. And he's not going to leave this church the way it is. He wants us to grow. We have not arrived yet as a church. We must continue to grow in the things we have heard and learned in the past and up until this message today and through the worship songs today. Some of you testified about the songs. And we must continue to grow in that. Let's not be satisfied where we are as a church. And it is my prayer for you that we will do just that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, today you've had us reflect on the truth that through faith in you, we have faith and we have love and we have hope. We are thankful that we could learn or relearn these good biblical principles today as we looked at the church that Paul loved, the church at Thessalonica. But, well, Lord, I believe that you are whispering in our individual ears and as our in our ear as a church and saying, I want you to have a little more faith, a little more love, a little more hope. Live that out a little bit more. I think you are speaking to us today. And I thank you that you love us enough to keep speaking to us about this, individually and as your body here. Father, we ask that you help us to understand these principles, this teaching, take it to heart, and as we go from this place, live it out as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
I love you, Lord. Rejoice, take joy, my
Let me pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you for letting me share with you today.